Welcome to day 84 of my Everyday Bible. I'm so glad that you are joining me today in continuing in the book of Joshua. Today's reading will come from the Amplified Bible, and we are reading Joshua chapter 9, 10, and 11. So beginning at Joshua 9, verse 1. When all the kings beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and all along the coast of the great Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites heard this, they gathered together with one accord to fight Joshua and Israel. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked cunningly and went pretending to be ambassadors and took provisions and old sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, old, torn, and mended, and old and patched shoes on their feet and wearing old garments, and all their supply of food was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How then can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? From where have you come?" They said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the residents of our country said to us, 'Take provisions for the journey, and go to meet the Israelites and say to them, "We are your servants, and now make a covenant with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we set out to go to you, but now behold, it's dry and has become moldy. These wineskins, bottles which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn, and our garments and our shoes have become old because of the very long journey." So the Israelite men partook of their food and did not consult the Lord. Joshua made peace with them, covenanting with them to let them live, and the assembly's leaders swore to them. Then, 3 days after they had made a covenant with the strangers, the Israelites heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the Israelites set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not slay them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, to spare them. And all the assembly murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the assembly, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, so now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live and be our slaves." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for all the assembly, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua called the men and said, "Why did you deceive us, saying we live very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and of you there shall always be slaves, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was surely told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the land's inhabitants from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the Israelites, so that they did not kill them. But Joshua then made them hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he should choose. Chapter 10. When Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, doing to Jericho and its king as he had done to Ai and its king, and how the residents of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me. Let us smite Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped before Gibeon to fight against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the warriors with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. There shall be not a man of them stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having gone up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord caused the enemies to panic before Israel, who slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, while they were descending the pass to Beth Horon, the Lord cast great stones from the heavens on them as far as Azekah, killing them. More died because of the hailstones than the Israelites slew with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, be silent, and stand still at Gibeon, and you moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation took vengeance upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Those five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. It was told Joshua, "The five kings are hidden in the cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll great stones to the cave's mouth and set men to guard them. But do not stay. Pursue your enemies and fall upon their rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the Israelites had ended slaying them until they were wiped out and the remnant remaining of them had entered into fortified cities, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the Israelites. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave." They brought the five kings out of the cave to him, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought out those kings to Joshua, and he called for all the Israelites and told the commanders of the men of war who went with them, "Come, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they came and put their feet on the king's necks. Joshua said to them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Afterward, Joshua smote and slew them and hanged their bodies on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered, and they took the bodies down from the trees and cast them into the cave where the kings had hidden, and laid great stones on the cave's mouth, which remain to this very day. Joshua took Makeda that day and smote it and its king with the sword and utterly destroyed everyone in it. He left none remaining, and he did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel went from Makkedah to Libna and attacked Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into Israel's hand. And Joshua smote it with the sword and all the people in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish and encamped against it and attacked it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel. And Joshua took it on the second day and smote it with the sword and all the people in it as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua and all Israel went on to Eglon, laid siege to it, and attacked it. And they took it that day and smote it with the sword and utterly destroyed all who were in it that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua with all Israel went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they attacked it, and took it, and smote it with the sword, and its king, and all its towns, and everyone in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and utterly destroyed it and all its people. And Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir and attacked it. And he took it with its king and all its towns. They smote them with the sword and utterly destroyed everyone in it. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron and to Libna and its king, so he did to Debir and its king. So Joshua smote all the land, the hill country, the south, the lowland, and the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even to Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even to Gibeon. Joshua took all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Chapter 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the kings of Shimron and Ashaph, and to the kings who were in the north in the hill country and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Mount Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out with all their hosts, much people, like the sand on the seashore in number, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings met and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow by this time I will give them up all slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them toward populous Sidon and Misrephoth Maim and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. They smote them until none remained. And Joshua did to them as the Lord had commanded him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote its king with the sword, for Hazor previously was the head of all those kingdoms. They smote all the people in it with the sword, utterly destroying them. None were left alive, and he burned Hazor with fire. And Joshua took all the cities of those kings and all the kings and smote them with the sword, utterly destroying them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But Israel burned none of the cities that stood fortified on their mounds, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the Israelites took for their booty, but every man they smote with the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none who breathed. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah plain, the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which arises toward Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and slew them. Joshua had waged war a long time, at least 5 years, with all those kings. Not a city made peace with the Israelites, except the Hivites, the people of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that Israel might destroy them utterly, and that without favor and mercy, as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim, large in stature, from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the hill country of Judah and the hill country of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the Israelites. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod of Philistia did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their allotments by the tribes, and the land had rest from war. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, we hear this very fascinating story about Joshua and the Gibeonites. This story is interesting for many reasons. First of all, the Gibeonites were people who actually lived not too far from where the Israelites were camped, and also they live within the boundaries of what was the promised land that God wanted the Israelites to have. And part of the instructions that the Lord had given to the Israelites was that they needed to remove, destroy completely all the people who were inhabiting the land that God wanted to give them. Now, I'll make a comment before we continue on this issue, because some people have a very hard time when they hear this, that the Israelites went in and slew every man, woman, and child in the whole place, and that was actually an order from God. And yet it was. You have to remember that the people of the land that God was giving to the Israelites were people who were deeply involved in all types of occultish, satanic, demonic, immoral activity, and that God literally wanted to cleanse the land. The depths of depravity to which the people of the land had sunk was so disturbing to God that it was not unlike when the Lord destroyed the whole earth in the time of Noah's flood. It was not unlike the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the depths of depravity that were occurring in that area were so wicked in the sight of God that the Lord wanted to remove it completely. And Moses had given the people of Israel the instruction from the Lord that they were to destroy all the people of that area in order that the people would not end up contaminating them and drawing them into the same wicked practices, wicked lifestyle that the people of the land were engaged in. So we'll begin by saying that the God's standard of holiness was the reason that the Lord wanted to literally cleanse the land of the sin of those heathen people that were there at that time. So as they were in the process of doing that, we find here in Joshua chapter 9 that when all the kings beyond the Jordan in the hill country and the lowland and over by the Mediterranean Sea, all these different people groups, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, heard how they had defeated Jericho and Ai and killed the kings, they decided they better gather together in one accord to fight Joshua, because there was no doubt in their minds that they were next on the list. And so here in Joshua 9, it says that they all started gathering together to fight Joshua. But in the meantime, there was a people from an area, actually towns, some towns that were called Gibeon. It was multiple towns, and it's historically they think it was like a small little nation within other nations. And these people figured out that if Joshua and the Israelites were able to kill all these really powerful cities, Jericho, Ai, who were great, known to be great warriors, and they were able to take them out, that Gibeon was absolutely not going to stand before Joshua and the Israelites. So they concocted a scheme, and the scheme was to pretend that they were from somewhere far away, outside of the area that the Lord had instructed them to destroy the people. So they're trying to pretend they're just people from far away, and that they heard about the Israelites, and they heard what God had told them, and they wanted to be their friends, and they really were fearful of the Lord God that they served. And so they were really cunning about this plot. They decided to work diplomatically rather than militarily. So they sent these ambassadors, and they came up with a scheme that would appear convincing to the naked eye. And what they did was, as you heard in the reading, they put on old clothes, old shoes. They made their bread appear to be moldy. They tore their wineskins. They made everything look like they'd been traveling for months and months and months to come to them, so that they would give the appearance that they really did live in a far country, as they were claiming. And so this story is critical for two reasons. One, this is the only mistake that I'm aware of that's in Scripture regarding Joshua's leadership, where he actually made a leadership mistake. And it's one we can learn from and for our lives. And secondly, it's going to tell us a lot about how God feels about covenants and people keeping their word. So this story speaks to us strongly on these two points. First of all, the issue of Joshua making a mistake as a leader. Whether you are the leader of your family, a leader in your workplace, a leader in school, or whatever you are a leader of, and everyone has some area of influence, and that's what leadership is. It's that you have influence with people. And this story talks about leadership mistake that many people make, actually. And yet, if you're somebody who follows God, you'll never want to make this mistake. This situation where these men came, presented themselves to Joshua and the Israelite leaders and said, "We came from a far place and we want to make a covenant with you and swear to us that you won't kill us all like you've done to all these other people, and we will serve you. We will be your," basically they said, "we'll be your slaves. But we're not among these people that God told you to kill." I mean, they knew what God had said and they repeated it back to them. So verse 14 of Joshua 9 here gives us the key that led Joshua and the leaders of Israel to making a very critical mistake. And it says, "So the Israelite men partook of their food and did not consult the Lord." So they took at face value exactly what these Gibeonites told them. They appeared to have traveled from a faraway place, so they believed that they traveled from a faraway place. They took their word that they just wanted to be their slaves and that they didn't live in the area. Joshua asked them very straight up, "Who are you? Where have you come from?" And they lied to him and they said, "From a far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God," which was a very wise thing to say. "For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, to Sihon and Og of Bashan." And so they absolutely lied to his face, but they lied cunningly because they told him, "We've heard of the fame of your God. We came because of the name of the Lord your God." So they're flattering Joshua and the Israelites that they're honoring his God, their God, and also at the same time lying through their teeth. And so the Israelites and Joshua says that they partook of food, their food. So they feasted together as people will do when they're sitting down together to make a covenant. And it says they did not consult the Lord. And the very next verse says Joshua made peace with them, covenanting with them to let them live. And the assembly's leaders swore to them. Okay, so now Joshua has entered into a covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And we know that God is a covenant God. He is all about covenant. He wants to be in covenant relationship with you. He wants to be in covenant relationship with all people who will come and bring their lives and their hearts and commit themselves to the Lord. He will come into covenant. He'll protect that person, and that person is committing to walk with God and obey God. So Joshua was entering into a covenant, saying he'll allow them to live and he'll protect them. So it's two parts. When you make a covenant with somebody as their friend, to be partners essentially with them in some way, you're covenanting to cover their back, protect them. If they are attacked, you will protect them. If you're attacked, they're to protect you. So it was a covenant relationship between Joshua and the Gibeonites, and it was going to come back to haunt them, so to speak, or to require much of Joshua, more than he could have imagined. And the error in entering that covenant was solely based on the fact that he did not consult the Lord, but instead he took them at face value, meaning that he, with his natural eyes, accepted what they said, looked at the situation, it appeared to be true. Instead of asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what should we do? Is this right? Should we enter into covenant? And if you're a leader of your family, of a workplace, of a school situation, whatever it may be, you need to seek God, consult the Lord, the very thing Joshua didn't do in this situation, and ask the Lord, do you want me to make this agreement? Do you want me to buy that house? Do you want me to accept that job? Do you want me to send my children to this particular school? God knows everything. He knows if what's being presented to you is even true. Do you want me to enter into this business deal? Do you want me to invest my money in that? Do you know God wants to direct you? He wants you to consult him about every area of your life. The mistake Joshua made, and he never made it again. It's never mentioned in scripture that Joshua ever repeated this mistake. He learned from it for sure. God wants us to learn from Joshua's mistake here, that we always consult the Lord so that we don't enter into something that we regret later. We make a mistake because it looked good on the outside. And you know, the devil's the master at making things look good on the outside. The scriptures tell us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, meaning he makes himself look good. He makes everything that he has to do with look appealing, look desirable, look healthy and happy and morally good. And it's not. It's the opposite. It's a masquerade. And that was what was happening here with the Gibeonites. They were masquerading as people who didn't live nearby, who weren't within that group of people that God had said they needed to destroy. And it was all a big lie. But Joshua made the mistake, because he didn't consult the Lord, of making an agreement of peace with them, covenanting not to kill them and to protect them if they are attacked, etc. And sure enough, 3 days after they made that covenant with these Gibeonites, they found out that they were actually their near neighbors and that they dwelt in their area. The very thing that Israel had been commanded by God to destroy everybody in that region. Now, God himself is a covenant-keeping God, and he wants his people to be a covenant-keeping people, and he wants our word to be good when we give our word to somebody, that we follow through on it. God wants us to be people that would promise to do something and we don't go back on our word. In fact, in Psalm 15, verse 4, it says that blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. Meaning, you make a promise to somebody, and then later on, it looks like, oh, I shouldn't have made that promise because it's going to cost me a lot more than I thought. but you don't change, even if it hurts you, to keep your word. Blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt, meaning you've pledged and made a promise, and then later on it's like, oh boy, that's going to cost me a whole lot more, but I'm keeping my word because I'm a man of my word, I'm a woman of my word. Even if it hurts me, I'm going to keep my word because God's a covenant-keeping God, and I'm a covenant-keeping person, and I'm going to be a person that honors the word that comes out of my mouth. And so, blessed is that person according to the word of God. Well, now Joshua and the Israelites are in that exact position. They've made a promise. They've made a covenant. They've made an agreement with the Gibeonites. And now they find out it's going to cost them more than they ever dreamed, because they are not people who live far from them. Instead, they're people who live very near. And sure enough, it wasn't long before they were going to have to, their word of promise is going to be tested, as it will in your life. If you make promises and agreements and covenants with people, what happened? Well, sure enough, there were other kings and cities and nations that heard that the Gibeonites had made league, so to speak, or covenant with Joshua. And they ended up being threatened by these kings. In chapter 10, we find this story. We're told that the king of Jerusalem sent to the king of Hebron and the king of Jarmuth and the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon, these five kings, and they got together and they said, let's go destroy Gibeon because Gibeon made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So these five kings of the Amorites gathered all their armies together and went up and encamped by Gibeon with the intention of fighting against it. And the men of Gibeon were very smart. They thought, well, we've made a league with Joshua and the Israelites. They're going to help us. They gave their word. And in that day, covenants were so important. Covenants were not to be broken. They were to be kept. And so the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua saying, come up quickly and save us, for all the kings of the Amorites are gathered against us. Joshua was a covenant-keeping man. He served a covenant-keeping God. He knew he had made a mistake. He knew that he had done wrong in making this covenant with the Gibeonites. But now he knew, because he was a man of his word, that he had to keep his word to these people. And God was merciful. The Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them. I've given them into your hand. There shall not be a man of them stand before you. You can imagine that Joshua thought, oh, what have I done? I made this promise and now I'm stuck. I have to keep my word and it is going to hurt us. I could end up losing part of my army in this battle. We could be destroyed because of my mistake. You know, there's been many leaders that have had that experience where they realize they've made an error. And now they're basically paying for it. But God is so merciful that if you'll turn and say, God, forgive me. I didn't seek your counsel about that decision. And now I'm facing this problem because of it. Would you have mercy on me and help me? God is so good. He will answer that prayer. You know, repentance always pleases the Lord. When you realize you've made a mistake, we have this blessed promise in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then once we're back in a good, right standing with God, praying that way, we can ask the Lord for help even when we've made mistakes, because God is so full of mercy and grace. Well, Joshua experienced God's grace and mercy here because God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to help you. And the Lord literally help them, literally, with supernatural ways. The Lord caused the enemies to panic before Israel, it says in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 10. Not only that, the Lord sent such huge hailstones from heaven that the hailstones killed more people than the Israelites slew with the sword. So we see God's divine intervention, even though Joshua had made a mistake. This shows the grace of God to me so much. So if you're a parent, you've made a mistake. You realize, oh, I should have never bought this house, or I should have never put my children in that school. Now I'm dealing with the consequences because I didn't ask the Lord before I made that decision. Repent to the Lord for that sin, the sin of not seeking God, the same sin Joshua didn't consult the Lord. And then he made a decision that wasn't right in the sight of God. Repent and then ask the Lord to forgive you. And then go to God humbly and say, okay, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm asking for your mercy to help me. Show me now what I'm to do with this problem that I have. Basically, I'm reaping what I sowed, but how do I deal with it? You know, God's not just going to leave you hung out to dry. He is so good and so merciful and so gracious that he will assist you now. But you need to go in faith that he's a good God, that he has forgiven you. Don't beat yourself because you made a mistake. We all make mistakes in our lives, even as we are walking with the Lord. Joshua did. God didn't leave him to be destroyed by that army. He helped him. So let me say that to you. If you've made a mistake and you're still beating yourself up about it, then you have not believed God's word that he is merciful, that he forgives, that he helps when you call upon him. Don't be unbelieving. Believe the word of the Lord. Read 1 John 1:9. It says he'll cleanse you. And now when he cleanses you, you're back in right standing with God. You have the right to ask him for wisdom. Look at the book of James. It says, whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give it liberally. He'll give it generously to you. He looks for somebody who's humble enough to ask God for wisdom. That's what God wants. That was the mistake Joshua and the Israelites made. They didn't ask God for wisdom. That's the sin that God doesn't like. Ask God to forgive you for not seeking him. And then say, Lord, forgive me. Receive his forgiveness. And say, all right, Lord, give me wisdom. I realize I need wisdom to deal with this problem with my child's school, to deal with this problem in our family, to deal with this financial problem, to deal with this issue at work. Whatever your issue is, God will give you wisdom if you're humble enough to repent and then ask God to help you face the difficulty that you're facing. God helped Joshua supernaturally, even after he made a very big leadership error. He did not consult the Lord. So God's so gracious. Remember that the grace of God is so powerful for you. And then the second point is this. Honor your word. If you have made a promise, it is God's will for you to keep your promises as a believer. The Bible teaches us don't make vows rashly. Don't just say make vows, because then when you do have to keep them, it can be difficult on you. But if you have made a promise to someone, whether it's your child, your spouse, your work, or some other person, keep your word. Be a person that the Bible can say, blessed is this person who promises or makes a promise to somebody and to his own hurt and still doesn't change. In other words, doesn't go back on his word because now it's going to cost him something. So be a person who's honorable and keeps your word. Honor your covenants. Don't be a covenant breaker. The world is full of covenant breakers. We see that all the time. You can see it in the news. Covenant breaking, divorce, that's covenant breaking. Divorce and all sorts of other examples in the world today of people not keeping their promises, keeping their word, or keeping their contract that they've made with somebody. Be a person who honors your word. Do you know that God is so serious about this that even though it was not God's will originally for Joshua to make a covenant with the people of Gibeon, that God himself honored that covenant later on, that he was so serious about once his people made a covenant or gave their word to somebody, that God was very interested in that being fulfilled, that later on, literally quite a few generations after Joshua, a situation arose in the time of King David, and there was a famine in the land, and David very wisely went to the Lord and asked him, what is the cause of this famine? Because David understood from the word of God, the curses and the blessings that come on the people when they obey God, and the curses, and one of them is famine that comes upon a nation when they haven't kept the word of the Lord. Well, imagine this. The Lord surprised David, I'm quite sure, when he told him the reason for this famine, and you can read about this story in 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Lord said, he inquired of the Lord for the cause of the famine, and the Lord said, it is for Saul, or because of Saul, and because of his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. So there was this time when Saul, the previous king, the king prior to King David, the first actual king of Israel, he did not honor the covenant that had been made prior to him, the time of Joshua, even though he was very aware of it, that the Israelites were covenant people with the Gibeonites. In other words, that they were never to hurt them, destroy them, kill them. They would keep them alive. They'd protect them if they were ever attacked by enemies. Well, Saul didn't like it, and Saul literally slew the Gibeonites during his time. And the Lord was so serious about his people being representatives of God himself and being a covenant-keeping people that God allowed a famine to come on the land because of the sin of Saul breaking covenant with the Gibeonites. So that was the revelation that David got, that famine that they were experiencing was because or was a direct result or a consequence of Saul having broken covenant with the Gibeonites. And in order that the curse of that famine be removed from Israel, judgment had to be dished out, so to speak, to the house of Saul. And it was. And that stopped the famine. But I bring that example to you to say this. The Lord himself is a covenant-keeping God. He wants his people to be like him. In Ephesians, it tells us, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Do you know, when you keep your word to somebody, you're walking in love and you're being an imitator of God. It's really important that we be a covenant-keeping people. We keep our promises, even if it hurts us, we keep our promises. Let's be a covenant-keeping people, a people whose word is good. If I promise you I'll be there to help you move on Saturday, I don't call you at the last minute and say, oh, I can't do it. No, I'm a covenant-keeping person. I keep my word. So let's be a people who can be counted on. Our word can be counted on. Our word is good. If we promise, we will be there. We will show up. We will do it. We will do as we've said. That's an important characteristic. It's an important character quality for a Christian. Let's be a people that's like our God, people who keeps our word. God bless you and give you a very victorious week.